But last night, we took up a 1-2-3. We'll just kind of go over this a little bit tonight, just a little bit of it. But we took up a 1-2-3. Brother Taylor drawn us a United States here, and I got him all backwards on it. I got New York where California is supposed to be, and California where New York is supposed to be. And I was teaching from left to right, and I thought maybe I could illustrate it better that way. And really, Georgia's along in here on the map, and Florida along in here, you know. And New York's supposed to be up here, and then, of course, California back over in this area. But anyway, you can get the idea of what I'm talking about. Because we used this for the eastern part, and this for the western part, and then we separated the western part and the eastern part by the Mississippi River and the Great Rocky Mountains. How many of you know that the Rocky Mountains is called the Great Divide? God must have put the Rocky Mountains there to balance the earth some way or another, because about 200 miles of them, and they're beautiful, some of the most beautiful mountains in the world. And from the Rockies over to the Mississippi, well, that's just one great desert-like place in there to me. Now, as you find a lot of things in between the Mississippi and the Rockies, but it's kind of like a wilderness. So then we use the eastern part over here, separate the eastern part by taking the Atlantic Ocean, and then from the Atlantic seaboard coming over to the Mississippi, well, we separate that part right there as the eastern part, then from the Mississippi to the Rockies, where we separate that part, and then from the Rockies over to the Pacific Ocean, well, we separate that part. Now then, it is believed, commonly believed, because of the dimensions of the city of New Jerusalem, that if it's set down along about the Atlantic seaboard, that it would extend beyond the Mississippi River. And of course it would, because it's about 1,500 miles square, and it would go off into the ocean. So you can see maybe why the Bible says there'll be no ocean. I don't know that that's the reason. I don't think that's the reason, but that could be part of it. But now, what I'd like for you to notice is, coming all the way from the eastern part of the world, where civilization springs up in the east, with the Jews, coming all the way over to the western world, which is the world that we live in over here. Now, I spoke of the east being a type of the man and the west being a type of the woman. So civilization comes up in an eastern sunrise and sets in a western bloodshed over here of racial conflicts. So then when it gets here over to the western world, well, that's the end of its natural pilgrimage, and then the veil comes off, and then it reverts back to take a spiritual journey back to the Holy Land, to come up in a sunrise of resurrection, an eastern sunrise of resurrection, instead of an eastern sunrise of civilization. All right, now, when we got to Jamestown, Virginia, which was over here to the Protestant age, the last age of it, well, the natural pilgrimage, that is life within the veil, with the natural historians, wasn't completed until it fairly crossed over the United States in this three-dimensional step. And we said in every dimension that it could be broke down in a three-dimensional step. And then last night we dealt with the third dimension, which was the Protestant age, and then breaking it down in a three-dimensional step. That's what we did last night. Because that's the spiritual dimension of it, and that's really what we was interested in. So we broke it down, and what we did, we picked up in Plymouth Rock where the pilgrims landed, and we started our pilgrimage after they set up the 13 colonies there. They had 13 stars on the flag. You know, we got 50 on the flag now. 13 denotes a woman. And then we got 50 on the flag now that denotes Pentecost. We're living in the Pentecostal age because the flag carries 50 stars, and the colors of the flag are really symbolic. For instance, we got blue and white and red. And you got three dimensions. You've got Jew, Catholic, and Protestant. Or sometimes it's referred to as the Jew and the Gentile and the church. Now, but I like to refer to it in a continuity. If I'm using religion, I like to give it religious titles. And dealing in religion, we're going Jew, Catholic, and Protestant. Now, you might say, well, Brother Pike, how do you get Jew? You might say Jew is a nation, but it's not. I've told you before that no country recognizes Israel as a Jew. That's a religious title. Now, if you said Palestine, Rome, and America, well, then you'd have it a little bit different. Or if you said agricultural, political, and religious, you'd have three titles there that would work out. Now, but the thing that I'm really interested in is showing how that this pilgrimage comes across here. Now, we did that last night, and then, of course, we might mention this about the flag. Most of you know that the flag's on the moon now. We've got red, white, and blue. That's the way the flag lines up. Red, white, and blue. Now, blue denotes law in color. In everything that God does, whether it's in a numerical order or whether it's in colors, it always has a specific pattern that it follows. Everything follows a pattern. And everything testifies to God. And blue denotes the law. So your blue really goes back to the Jews. I know we say red, white, and blue. I know that, and sometimes we bring out a little something on it. But really your blue goes back to your law, which is the Jews. And then the red goes back to the Dark Age, which is the second step of it, which is the Catholic Age. And then the white comes over to America, which is your religious age. Right denotes righteousness, and it comes over here. And then, of course, we call it the stars and the stripes. And the Bible said, by his stripes we're healed, and they call this old glory. There's a number of things that could be said about this, about the stars, 50 stars, angelic stars, I mean angels. And there's several things that could be pointed out about the stars and the stripes, if we really wanted to get into that. But anyway, the thing that we've been dealing with was coming from Jamestown, Virginia, in a serpentine sort of a trail by the gold rush after the colonies were set up in Jamestown, Virginia, going over to California, the gold rush. And I made the statement last night that this was a fantastic journey, because I've been out in the Rockies and looked around, and it's just one little stream that cuts its way down through the Rockies, and they undoubtedly followed that little stream through there with their wagon trains, and it just seemed like it would have been an impossibility to have gotten to the 200 miles of mountains without God. And then after all the journey to the Rockies, now, remember, all the journey from the east to the Rockies, which would have been, oh my, maybe 1,700, 1,800 miles, 2,000 miles. And then to get to the Rockies, to be disappointed in the sense of maybe 200 miles or more through the Rocky Mountains. And then after getting out of the Rocky Mountains, well, a great disappointment of a blistering desert to cross before they ever even got to the High Sierras. Or ever got to... Well, if they'd come in from another way, ever got to California. Now, but this is a 1-2-3. It's a 1-2-3 coming across this great, wonderful United States. And to me, it is a wonderful United States. They say if you don't love it, well, you can leave it. Well, I have to admit that if God so loved the world, then I love it too. But I love it in its purified form. For when the Bible said God so loved the world, that's kind of a past tense sort of a thing, you know. It was back there, Brother Tom, when it was pure, back in the garden. When it was a beautiful garden without the curse of sin, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that is to redeem it. And though it's in its under the curse right now, and God can't have anything to do with it, nor with the people, but someday He's going to cleanse it, purge it, and take away the veil of iniquity. And in so doing, well, He'll love the world again as He one time did. The beautiful flowers and the beautiful streams and the beautiful trees. And a lot of people say, well, if God so loved the world, Brother Pike, why can't we love it too? Yet He tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And the lust of the world thereof pass away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So what he means is we're not to love the world in its state of debauchery. We're not to love the world while it's under the curse of sin because it's filled with lust and evil. We're not to love the world like that because the Bible doesn't say that God so loves the world. It said he so loved the world. And so then what we've got to do is love it in its beautiful, pure, holy state. Now, and so then, you know, a lot of people say, well, they say God doesn't care about the world and the world is full of evil, and they get off on a tangent, you know, and they go the wrong way. But let me tell you something, folks. God showed me this one time that He Himself is a great, big, mighty God reaching from everlasting to everlasting before the world was. He says, I am. Even from everlasting to everlasting, God is, He was, and He shall be. And yet God is looking down from out of heaven, and the only thing that God has to do is watch over the world. That's His most precious possession, is watching over the world. He created it. It's His kingdom, and He watches over it day by day. The Bible said His eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, and He watches over it. And He's watching every person, whether crooked or whether straight, He's watching them. He's watching the mother of the sewing machine all day long, and it just thrills God's heart, as long as they're making the right thing. And He's watching the mother at the bread tray make her biscuits, watching the little children run and play. He's watching the man out in the field that plows the field all day long. He's watching him plow the field and sow the soil. He's watching him. It's his business to watch over the world all day long. He's watching men come to and fro all day long. God watches them. He loves for the earth to be peaceful. And loves for the earth to be filled with joy and with kindness and gladness and food and rains and refreshings and all these wonderful things. God loves this. This is His daily joy to watch over the world and to watch over His people. And He says this. He said, I will destroy them that destroy the earth. Men who make bombs and surmise evil and come up with corruption, that destroy the morals of the people, that create things to take away the health of the people, and that do things to destroy the world, God will destroy them. Amen. That's right. So you follow me in what I'm saying? It's His business to watch over the earth. You might not think He thinks much of it, but you just wait till the day comes, and then you'll see just how much He does take of it. So then it's God's way to watch over His people, and it's His great pleasure to see the earth prosper and be blessed. All right, the earth is not a castaway. Now, notice then we went through this, and then we highlighted this, and we've got it on tapes, how that the pilgrims, which is the Americans, are the intruders, the invaders of another man's country, how they invaded the Indian country, and how they themselves are a type of the serpent. And we illustrated that last night. We won't go into it, but we illustrated it step by step and showed by revelation how they are and how the Indians are representative of the eagles. Showed it. And how many of you saw it clear enough to believe that? Was it clear enough to believe it? All right. Now then, we won't go back through that, but I tried to go through all of that, even from the garden on down to the coming over to California, which ends the pilgrimage of the great move of life in the veil, the natural historian side of it. Now then, remember now, it refers back and it starts back from California, from the Western world, moving back out of the veil and going back to the Eastern world now. All right? Now, remember, I made the statement that when it started back from California, then it was to move back over to New York. And we brought out how that all the corruption starts in New York. You know, we said last night that broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. Many shall enter that, and this is called Broadway in New York, where all the stars get into their corruption. And by the way, we noticed something today. The Empire State Building has always been noted as the highest building in the world, you know, about 1,250 feet, I believe it is, high. But anyway, whatever it is, all of a sudden, you know, we spoke of it representing the Antichrist. All of a sudden, they come up with another building that's exactly 100 feet higher than the Empire State Building, and they're standing side by side, and it's called the World Building or Trade Building. I'm sure that's what they called it, but the paper made a mistake apparently and put WORD, Word Building. So it sounds like that Jesus is gonna outrank the devil in spite of all he can do. He has to make the intellectuals make a mistake to you know, show him. So here they stand, great gigantic buildings, almost like twins standing there, except one is 100 feet higher than the other. Now, I think that's wonderful, don't you? That shows the coming of Christ must be at hand. Now, I made the statement last night that coming from California, going back to Jamestown, Virginia, this thing began to turn into a religious cycle instead of a historian. All right, now, the thing that we are interested in is not the historian side of it, but we're interested in the religious side of it because we ourselves are Christians, and this is what we're interested in, and that's why I'm majorly dealing with the religious aspect of it. Now, what I'm saying by that is we have in time past on tape dealt with this dimension of it, that is to say the Jews and the wilderness. Breaking it down from Egypt and the wilderness and then Canaan, and then we have dealt with the intellectual side of it, which is the three-dimensional step of it over there in the Dark Age. Now, we never broke it down too much in the Dark Age, and I'm sure that you wouldn't understand just exactly what I'm saying. But it does break down in its three-dimensional step in the Dark Age, and I like to bring it out sometimes. But it does break down because it goes over to about 325 AD, and then it spans on over to about 1500. It comes on over to the United States. But anyway, there's a three-dimensional breakdown of it where several different things happen during the church ages. But now then, if you notice, this comes on over to California. And when it gets over to California, then it starts back in a religious cycle. Anybody interested tonight? All right. Now, California, it starts back from California, and then it starts its great move going back over to the Eastern world. Now, Paul said, the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, which means the great revival to the Gentiles. He said, then what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, which means the resurrection? Now, I love to know these things because this is the mind of Christ. And the Bible tells us that we're not children of darkness, which is the intellectual carnal reasoning, but we are children of light, but that they should not come upon us unaware, we'll know when it's nigh at the door. All right, now, here it is. It's come to California. That means it's ended its great historian pilgrimage. Now it's starting back, and when it starts back, then it comes unveiled. All right? Now, I'd like to take my time for a little bit tonight. I think most of you are comfortable. All right, let's look at it now. It starts back from California. Now, we made the statement that over here at the gateway of the West, this is the gateway of the West. It's a great big place. I don't know whether you've ever seen it or not, but it's the thing they got out there is fantastic. They've got a building that you can go up in an elevator, and it's just like a horseshoe. I got a picture of it at home. That's the gateway of the West. And a number of men established this right here. It's a trade center. It's a trade center where the West and the eastern part of the world meets, and it's a trade center, and it's really outstanding in Revelation. As a matter of fact, when I was teaching it here a while back, we got a book from out there that come in just right to show something. And this is a great, great thing here. It's a crossing over. And some great men established it. All right, now then, a revival broke out near the gateway of the West, or that is over in Missouri. Now, it seems reasonable to me that if it broke out there, it would end there. Is that right? It might would end there. All right, now, it broke out over in Missouri, and then it moved over to Azusa Street. About 1900 it broke out, and then it moved over to Azusa Street. We say 1900 to 19th century. 100 years, as I said the other night, is a century, and 10 years is a decade. In the 1900s, it broke out, and then it went to Azusa Street in 1901. All right, now, here's what I'd like for you to notice. Let's take up at Azusa Street in 1901 and say that the pilgrimage is ended and life within the veil is ready to come forth. All right, now, we start from California. Notice now the four gospel businessmen head up in California. I want you to keep that in mind because we'll revert back to that a little later. But starting here in California, if you'll notice, here it starts being unveiled, and at Azusa Street this thing starts back. That was a great revival that swept across the western part of the world. All right, that was 1900. About 50 years ago, a little better than 50 years ago, over in Hot Springs, Arkansas, the Assemblies of God formated. And I made the statement the other night, the Assemblies of God and the Assemblies of the Lord Jesus Christ are about the two biggest religious organizations in the world as far as Pentecostal organizations, or what we refer to as holiness. I understand that these group of people had a split up. That is, the people had a split up when this great power failed back there in the restoration of the church for the sage, and some of them took the second chapter of Acts for their baptism, and some took the 28th chapter of Matthew for their baptism, and both of them started off, and one said the Assemblies of God, I suppose because they believed in baptizing in the Word of God, and the others took the Assemblies of the Lord Jesus Christ, I suppose because they believed in baptizing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, they split up, and to me that's a pretty good proof of the rending of the veil, isn't it? And yet the people was divided. They split up. Now somebody said, which one of them was right? I said the other night, both of them was wrong. Now, if that was the veil and the veil was really twain, then that which was right was to come out of the veil. Is that right? Neither part of the veil was to be right. Each part of the veil was to go to an extreme, and from the veil comes forth a child. Is that right? At the rending of the veil. I hope you understand what I'm saying. All right, now then, if you'll notice here, in coming back from California, the great revival broke out here in the areas of California. Now, after the revival broke out in California, now it formated over here in its... I want you to get this. The denominational part of it started in the wilderness, see? Now, California is a good symbol of Egypt. In between the Rockies and the Mississippi is a good symbol of the wilderness. And from the Mississippi over to the Atlantic seaboard is a good symbol of Canaan land. They had a great revival out here in the Rockies. And then when this revival was over, well, it formated here in the wilderness, which is the physical dimension, the intellectual dimension, that brings in the denominational side of it. Well, that's exactly what they did out here in this area. Now, and from that, the next move was in the eastern part of the United States. Now, if you'll notice, the Assemblies of God, they've got a great champion. And the Church of God, they've got a great champion. The Baptist Church, we'll say they've got Billy Graham for champion. The Methodist Church has got Oral Roberts for champion. And the non-denominational people have A.A. Allen for champion. The Church of God, T.L. Lowry for champion. The Assemblies of God, Gene Ewing's for champion. And then there is a number of others that they have great champions. We could break them down as we would go on here, but that's to give you enough to let you understand what we're saying. Each one of them heads up in something. That's what I'm saying. All right, now then, you can see that this revival moving from California coming to the east, that when it starts reverting back, it comes back 1, 2, 3 in a religious pilgrimage, unveiling itself. Not as a historian this way, but as a religious unveiling coming back 1, 2, 3. Well, when it gets back to the eastern part of it, where we're at right now, that's the last of it. That's as far as it can go. Then it's over for the church, and the church is raptured, and then it just goes right back to the Jews. And that is the resurrection. When the resurrection comes, well, that's the rapture of the church. All right, now, we come back over here to this Jamestown, Virginia, moving back in this direction, that is. Now, just as God caused it to go to California over here, well, He'll cause that earthquake that's coming in there and all those things to scare the people, and it's gradually driving them back to the eastern part. Now, I want you to notice this. Brother Branham worked with the full gospel businessmen right out here. We want to get into something on that. I want you to especially notice that being right here in California, that the full gospel businessmen head up right there and make their worldwide broadcast. The revival moved in this area. And most all the revival that we've ever had has been in the western part of the world. Now you, of course, are right away somebody say, well, you don't think they've had revival in the south? Yes, they've had revival in the south. But as far as headquarters, it usually winds up in the west. Now, to prove that, we went through it the other night, how that Oral Roberts has his, out in Oklahoma, he has his headquarters in the west. How that the Voice of Healing is in the west. How that Marcirilla's headquarters is in the west. And how that Brother David Tells also is in the west, near the Voice of Healing. Brother W.V. Grant. Brother Branham killed in the West, and then the President killed in the West, Kennedy killed in the West, everything in the West, because it symbolizes the going down of civilization in the western part of the world. Now, if that's true, if that's symbolic of the going down in this third dimension, then when it comes here to this dimension, it's got to be symbolic of the resurrection of the Jews just before it really goes to the Jews. That means it has to have to do with a spiritual Jew. All right, then we got a third dimensional thing of 1, 2, 3 coming back in this direction. And let's run it out and see if it actually did that. God picked up a man by the name of William Branham. He picked him up over here in Indiana. And I think you find the name Indiana comes from Indian, going back to the eagle thing, and that's what he preached. Over in Indiana, and he was a great likeness of Abraham Lincoln. He really come out of the hills of Kentucky just like Abraham did. God picked up a southerner and took him to the north to whip the southerners. That don't make sense, does it, to the natural, but that's what he did. Picked up a southern leader to lead a northern army to whip a southern army. And so he did the same thing here. He picked up Brother Branham. He took him over there. And then when he got him over here, notice now, he went into the full gospel businessmen. And I never heard of him joining anything in his lifetime except these people. Now, through this great full gospel businessmen, they started a gathering. And people that wouldn't join anything look like they joined this. And people that wouldn't line up with anything else, that is denominational-wise, it looked like it come together in this. It's kind of like Elijah's Mount Carmel experience. God calling Brother Branham in a great Elijah sort of a way took him to this Mount Carmel experience. We preached at Mount Carmel over in Illinois one time. But anyway, took him to this great Mount Carmel thing, and just as Elijah called the hands of the prophets of Baal, the word Baal means God of the flesh, and his Trinitarian God, Elijah preached, if the Lord be God. Brother Branham taking, if the Lord be God, message, calling the hands of a fleshly Trinitarian God, which was established in 325 A.D., he defied him with the sword of the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
And in doing it, he slayed the prophets of Baal. And that is, he had so much power and proof in his ministry that he so proved the Jesus name message. He so proved the Jesus name message until their ministries were really not effective anymore, other than just for a fleshly thing. Now, I know they went on having crowds and all of that, but after that, people lost interest in it. And they withered up and just drifted away. And I can prove that to you. Brother Branham started out as a Baptist. And then really he lined up with the Jesus name people. But because the Jesus name people, denominational wise, was an error, Brother Branham left them. They had gotten into a self-righteous state like the Jews, because they are a symbol of the Jews. And God left them through Brother Branham in the type, in the third dimension, just like he did in the first dimension. He left them in that dimension and went out among the Trinities, which is considered the Gentiles, to take a bride for himself. And of course, this is why that you see so much of the Roman preaching in the Trinitarian churches. It's because it's a symbol of the bride. But that's where they go to get the bride. It's a symbol. Alright, now, let's say something right here if we can. Now, why is it that women think they're called to preach when they're not? Why is that? Because God's in it. I said, Brother Pike, I don't see how God can be in it. God is in it. That's why I don't fight it. God is in it. Now you say, where do you get that? The Bible says there'll come a day when a woman shall compass a man. Is that right? All right, now where does this come from? Somebody said, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. If this be true, this means that the woman must be able to give seed like the man to compass a man, because it refers to the Virgin Mary and the birth of the man-child. This is what it has reference to, that the woman shall compass a man. Now, the Bible speaks of the seed of the woman. Isn't that right? We know that that couldn't be, and yet the Bible says it is. So then the Bible said that Mary never knew a man, but nevertheless Jesus Christ was born. By divine conception of the Holy Ghost, she compassed a man and she brought forth the man-child. Is that right? All right, now, that is typical or symbolic of the woman who gives forth the gospel seed over in the Trinitarian world, or the Trinitarian side of it, that she actually does come forth as encompassing the man. And whether we believe it or not, yet God did a miracle and let women go right on doing it whether we thought they could do it or not. And out of that, what did he do? He brought forth. All right, now, you say, well, glory to God, some woman says, that proves I can preach. It doesn't prove a thing. It doesn't prove a thing. I'm just giving some types and shadows to show you why God let it go. It never was so from the beginning as far as the woman being called to preach. Because you've got to go back to the Scriptures. God let it do that because it was a woman's world. But when you go back to life, what is life? It's always from the male. Any way you look at it is from the male. So you say, but Brother Pike, here's a woman brought forth a child. I know that. But now when you go back to it, God gave the seed for the child. So it goes back to the male aspect. It goes right back to the Jew. That's why the Bible teaches she's not called to preach. But God suffered this, and he honored it for this period of time. Now the women that continue to go on with these things, now that God has brought forth the life, is going to be in great trouble. You watch what I'm telling you. Now, you say, how was it justified then? God justifies a lot of things in the state of ignorance. But he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Coming from California, here Brother Branham met these full gospel businessmen. Now, Brother Branham was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to take a little time to be able to get this over. I might not even get into this tonight. But anyway, Brother Branham was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Brother Branham was more or less crucified by the very people that he turned away from. He was more or less crucified. So then, following the pattern of Jesus, he turned away from the Jesus name people, went to the Gentiles to get him a bride and begin to preach the bride message. I don't know whether Brother Branham ever really understood what he was doing in life. He perhaps did, he might not have, I don't know. I've never heard him teach this. But I see him as he's crucified and divided into three parts in the symbol, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. If you notice now, Brother Branham, more or less crucified, just like Jesus was, we see three phases of his ministry. Now, Brother Branham's body, the Bible said that Jesus' body was put in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man. All right, the full gospel businessman is the only thing he ever joined. After that, in the house of his friends, he was crucified. His own brethren turned on him. After that, the God of heaven gave him the great ministry to the voice of healing. His own men turned on him. And then he was literally crucified in a sense. Divided into three parts and a symbol. His body went westward into the full gospel businessman's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. Alright, then his soul, which was his wife and children, that represents a soul for a man's heart, is with his wife and children, out in the desert, which is a hot, blistering place, Arizona, Tucson, Arizona, a symbol of going into hell. His body went into hell. And then his spirit, which was his tapes of his ministry, highlighted themselves in the Carolina, which is a regular paradise in that area. Highlighted it, and right from the city of Four Seasons by Brother Bobby Woodruff, which of course he really runs a symbol, if we could go into some personal things as pertaining to our line. Brother Bobby Woodruff here, over in the Carolinas, has been reproducing those tapes. He's got a new machine that he's bought and been reproducing them and sent them all around. But then that part of Brother Branham came there. Now, this was a type. This was a type. You remember at Pentecost when Jesus, just before Pentecost, Jesus was crucified and the thorns was placed on his head, and then after that the message come out of the veil and went into the 12 apostolic foundations. And the stones begin to be laid by a wise master builder called Paul, a stone upon stone, built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God. Then when this great city that was founded on this foundation was to be finished, then the Spirit of God was to come into it. Well, Paul started, and the Spirit of Paul is still working through the age. And when this is finished, and we're coming close to the finishing of it now, then the Bible said when Solomon finished the temple, the Spirit of God came mightily into the temple. If you'll notice, Brother Branham being divided like this, even as Jesus, when Brother Branham was crucified, just as Jesus' body was rent as a veil, just as his body was rent as a veil, so was Brother Branham's head rent. And They had to split his head open because his brain was swelling to show in symbols that the message no longer could be contained within the veil. And it was split open, that it was to go to the church. Now, we could say a lot on these things, but just dropping in a little bit here and there. All right, now, here, this thing started in a move. Brother Branham, more or less like Moses, picked it up down in Egypt. And the Rocky Mountains here is a good symbol of the Red Sea, because waters mean people, and the Indian people are red people. So you say Red Waters, the biggest Indian reservations in the world, our Red Sea. Brother Branham, like a symbol of Moses, and a lot of his followers won't accept that. But Brother Branham himself said that God spoke to him as it was with Moses when he gave him the sign in the hand. And as it was with Moses, then Brother Branham picked them up here in Egypt and started the first great move of the unveiling and came, as we would say, across the Rockies, or there near the Rockies where he let them set down in Tucson, Arizona. Across the great hurdle. And if I've ever seen a place where the serpents bit the people, the serpents bit the people. It was a mumbling and a grumbling continually. I went out there, and Brother Billy Paul and Brother Edmund Ray was at each other. And of course, I know that if some of them heard this tape, some of them might say, well, that couldn't be. And probably Billy would question it. But nevertheless, according to Brother Edmund Ray's own statement, him and Billy, was not well with each other. That's no reproach to Billy nor to Edmund Way, but the thing is, it shows what God intended. And here out in this desert part, well, this is where the trouble came in. Now, there's a lot that could be said about there. But if you'll notice now, Brother Branham brought it over there. Now, when he got there, when Brother Branham got there, went up on Sunset Mountain, and we spoke of the sunset of this thing, went up on Sunset Mountain, and then you remember the halo that came down out of heaven, the halo cloud that is recorded in the yearbook. I've seen the picture of it myself in the yearbook, and science cannot explain it. They say it's a strange phenomenon, that it's impossible for clouds to be up that high. We spoke here one time of the different kind of the clouds. We named them, and even with those, I think maybe the Cirrus clouds might be some of the highest. But anyway, they say that it couldn't be. The clouds couldn't be up that high. Well, anyway, it come down in a symbol like of the crowning of Brother Branham's ministry, as to say the bride is ready. And the crown was given. And then he had the vision where he was sitting on the mountain with a sword in his hand. And we got it on tape, but we broke it down as to what we understood of it. If I go into all these particulars, well, we wouldn't hardly ever get through here tonight. But anyway, he had the sword in his hand. And I might say this much, because this seems to be of importance here. He said it had a gold handle and a silver shield on it, or silver blade, and a golden shield and a pearl handle. That's the way it was. And he said, a voice said, the sword of the king. And he made a statement. He said, if the voice had said, the sword of a king, he said, I would have understood it. But so he said, the sword of the king, which apparently meant that Brother Branham had come into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ, as near as God was going to let man do it, and then stopped him, lest the people should accept him as God. Now, Brother Branham's never going to be resurrected till the resurrection comes. The followers of Brother Branham are deceived in this. Because, now you might say, Brother Patton, how do you know this? Because the Bible shows it. Not only that, if Brother Branham was resurrected from the dead, then he'd be God. There wouldn't be no question about it, he would be God. There wouldn't be no types about it, he'd be God. So then he's not going to come forth. That can't be. Another thing is, it doesn't show in Revelation. Because there's no place where Moses was ever resurrected and come back. Joshua took over after Moses left. So it is that he's not going to do that. But what I'm trying to say is that Brother Branham's ministry ended right there. And we seeing it in Revelation, we spoke of it. And we said that Brother Branham would come out of the desert near the year 66. The Pope would come to the United States. And we spoke of a number of things that would happen, that would transpire. The Pope come to the United States, and then Khrushchev and a leader coming together out there, and China rising up, finding a strength, and a number of other things. And then Brother Branham's ministry would be finished. And then we spoke of the death of Brother Allen by sickness, the failing way of Brother Oral Roberts in his old age, and then the death of Brother Branham that we saw in Florida, just as the angel of the Lord appeared to us in the vision. He appeared right after that we saw the death of Brother Branham. And I believe the other death was Martin Luther King. That's what I've come to believe. I didn't understand it then, but I believe that's what it was. I saw two deaths. Now, but anyway, Brother Branham picked it up here in Egypt, we might say, and brought it over across the great hurdle of the Red Sea. Now, you say, how do you do that? By using the rod in his hand, which was the Word, and by the pillar of fire that accompanied him, just as it led the children of Israel, the pillar of fire led him right on. Now, here's where we get mixed up on the pillar of fire. I try my best to pump us out. We say that if the pillar of fire was with Moses, then the pillar of fire will continue on. But show me where it continued on after Joshua took over. It doesn't do that. The pillar of fire goes, it goes with Moses. In the episode of Moses, it goes with Moses because it was an outer manifestation. It was meant to be that way. But when Joshua takes over, it's a different thing altogether. Rather than being an outer manifestation, it becomes an inner power. And you say, where did the pillar of fire go then, Brother Pike, when it left Brother Branham? How many of you remember where I had this vision? I was praying for Sam's child. I think it was Nancy. I don't know who it was in the vision. But something had happened to one of Sam's children, and it was pretty bad. And it might have been little Billy. It could very well have been little Billy because it was a serious thing, and Brother Walden was connected with it just about that time. And it could have been a little Billy by us praying for him. How's that?
It was Nancy.
Big pardon?
It was Nancy right at that red.
Right at the red.
Red.
Well, I don't know. Anyway, it's been so long. I don't know. But anyway, this vision, this about time when I was praying for Sam's child, I looked up in heaven, and there from the heavens I saw a great, big, beautiful cloud. It was a huge cloud. Looked like the sky was just beautifully serene, as we would say, and there was the big, beautiful cloud intermingled with fire. Fire was just bubbling up in it, just like I know some of you have gone by some of the great big foundries and seen the huge smokestacks. Now the smokestacks comes the big, beautiful pillar of cloud with the fire in it. You can see it in it. Well, I looked up there and I saw it. And here it was in heaven with the fire. And I saw it. All of a sudden, it was just like somebody cut a string loose from a big, fluffy balloon. And it began to drift so gently, so slow, and so graceful, but surely downward. And I watched it come all the way from heaven as it drifted very slowly. It come right down over my head. When it got right up here, there must have been about 7 men standing around me. And when it got right over my head, it just popped like a balloon, and it broke into so many pieces. And I looked, and it just said, shoo, 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 right down inside of the men. Now you say, where did the pillar of fire go? That's where it went. It went down and down and turned into Revelation, because God was in Jesus. And when he come with Jesus, he come as a pillar of fire. You say, how do you know that? He did on the day of Pentecost. And you say, where was the pillar of fire? It was Calvary, the blood. Where is the blood today? It's inside of us, the royal blood. It's inside of us. Is that right? Now, where is the tongues of fire that set on their head back there? Now, you say, why did it set on their head, Brother Pike? Because Peter said this is a tabernacle, and the pillar of fire always come over the tabernacle. That's why it come down over my head. It always come over the tabernacle. You say, well, what did it signify? Any time that that cloud come over the tabernacle, it meant God was in his tabernacle. That's exactly what it meant. It meant God was ready to talk to the people through Moses. All right, now then, it came down on Pentecost as a split, which means cloven tongue of fire, because to them anything that was cloven or split hoof was clean to eat. And you know, you use the old saying, you split a crow's tongue and he can talk. So it came down like that, came down out of heaven, set over the tabernacle, that is the human body, people, as long as it's tabernacle, set over the tabernacle, because it was the pillar of fire. Then from Pentecost, where did it go? It went into the tabernacle, and today they speak with tongues of fire. When you hear the Holy Ghost, you say, they're speaking in tongues. That's tongues of fire. That's what it is. It went in as a spiritual thing. Now, so when Moses yielded up that to Joshua, well, it took a change. After that, it took a change. The angel of God still appeared to him. They still saw the fire occasionally, but it wasn't like it was in the days of Moses. But yet, it was still the same pillar of fire. A lot of times, we get confused on this. Now, even when Brother Branham had the pillar of fire back there, tell me who saw the pillar of fire, Brother Branham. I mean, when we think of it, you know, think the pillar of fire. Well, that, when Brother Branham was back there with the pillar of fire, there's thousands and multiplied. Thousands of people saw the pillar of fire. But as far as we know, Brother Branham saw the pillar of fire. Probably very few people, if any, could even prove there was a pillar of fire. He was the one that saw it. So then that proves it was a spiritual thing. He was in a spiritual dimension, like Paul. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is this one thing. Is Moses, they come across the first great hurdle being led by the pillar of fire. Now, then when it got out here in the second place, I want you to see this if you can. He got across this first one. What I'm saying is in this wilderness, that is between the Rockies and the Mississippi River, because the word Mississippi means father of great water. That's where we're charted at. Father of great waters. Now, this Mississippi River is a symbol of Jordan. There was plenty of death along this river. It's a symbol of Jordan. Now, did you notice that Martin Luther King, right here, got killed? You notice that? He denoted that great second move, the darkness. The great second move, the darkness. Being a symbol of the church, and he got killed. I made the statement just before his death. I said he's a symbol of Moses. They'll find out he's a symbol of Moses and different things. And sure enough, the paper come in town, brought it to me one morning, and it stated that Black Moses said he had got to the mountaintop and seen Canaan land. And of course, where was he killed? Memphis is Egypt. That's the leading city down in Egypt. So he was killed. Why? Just as they're getting ready to make this great crossing. See, there's two parts of Memphis. There's West Memphis, Arkansas, and then there's Memphis, Tennessee. That is, there's a dividing line with Mississippi here. The Mississippi River divides them. It shows the rending of the veil right there at the Jordan. All right. Now then, Brother Ernie Correll, the man that always published the little paper, Blow the Trumpet, he always follows the pattern coming down from the city of Seven Hills. Sound the trumpet, because that's a type of heaven. And he comes down, and his little pamphlet, Sound the Trumpet. Well, he went out into Tucson, Arizona. He's been ordained to Brother Branham. Been out there, even though we have won him over to the name of the Lord, yet he connected himself with Brother Branham for a purpose. It had to be that way. Connected with Brother Branham's followers, he went out there and he was about as dead as anybody could be dead. To show you that Brother Branham's followers died, when Moses died, his followers died with him. Not one of them went to the Canaan land. Nobody but Caleb and Joshua, is that right? And the children. All right, went out there and you, speaking of being dead, Brother Ernie was dead. He hadn't been to church one time while he was out there. So we got him and little Ernie. And we went over to about Catalina Mountain over there, and we climbed up it, and some revelation really took place. Really took place out there that really brought Brother Ernie to life. We got out there, we told the brethren before we left that it was about time for God to make a great move. So we went out there, and sure enough, we picked up Brother Ernie on our humble cart, brought him back across this great place right here, over to the Mississippi. And then when we got over the Mississippi River, some of you that are here with us was present about that time when they landed on the moon to show that the crossing was made. From here over to here, landed on the moon, the third world. Remember, Columbus left the old world, come over here and discovered this, and they called this the new world. But I told you it was a type, because the millennium is really the third world. So to bring out the type fully, what did they do? They went to the moon, which is the next world. That's the third one, which symbolized the millennium coming in. And sure enough, righteousness has already started. So then, Brother Ernie was brought across here, the sound of the trumpet, the resurrection of the dead. Brother Branham, Brother Ernie woke up, he got him a little pamphlet published out here right next door to the spoken word, which was a pyramid. We showed the capstone of it coming in, come right on over here, and what did they do? They buried Brother Branham and capstone him with a pyramid, just like this church out here. But here, before he did this, he went down near the spoken word, had this little publication, and we made the statement about that time. We said, Brother Ernie will come out of the desert, and we said, and Brother Billy Powell and his mother will leave the desert and move back to Jeffersonville, Indiana right away. Sure enough, they did. They moved back to Jeffersonville, Indiana right away. So, well, wasn't that a coincidence? Well, it could have been. It could have been a coincidence. But anyway, we said right away, and they'd been out there a number of years. So after being there a number of years, they just right away decided to move, coincidentally. But anyway, they did move. So they went back and not only moved, but they took the spoken word with them, which showed that it was coming out of the desert. The followers, just as I said, Brother Ernie represented them coming out, just as they made that trip to the moon. They called us a wilderness here in America when they first come over. Just exactly the same way that Brother Ernie did it, it was done in the natural, it was done in the religious realm. And I said that when he gets back to Jeffersonville, Indiana, Brother Billy Powell's ministry will be over as far as that which is signified and just begin to run out. And then the Joseph side of it will come in, which was Billy Powell's little brother. Now he said, Brother Powell, where do you get that? All right, I'm going to close in just a few minutes. We won't nothing like get into the revelation tonight. We just have to get this little bit. But I'm going to try to finish this little bit if I can. Now you say, where do you get that? I, Abraham had two wives. Is that right? He had a son which was by the bondsmaid. He had a son which was by the free woman. Paul's of which is allegories, types, and shadows. All right, remember, Brother Brown's body is dissected into one, two, three parts. It has to come back together. Has to come back together for the resurrection. Is that right? All right, now, here is a type. The rent veil. Brother Branham's son, Billy Paul, and Paul was a persecutor of the church. Brother Branham's son, Billy Paul, was born to a Baptist woman. Brother Branham was a Baptist preacher. Brother Branham went to a Trinity people. That's right, a John the Baptist, a forerunner. Billy Paul was with him. It was the intellectual. Billy running that intellectual side of it. And what did Billy's ministry do? When Brother Branham died, what did Billy do? Billy picked up out here in the intellectual realm. Is that right? And he's been running this across here, which is the intellectual realm. I said, Brother Pike, where do you get that? Isn't his ministry, he said, I'm not called to preach. Isn't his ministry a publication of the printed intellectual word? Isn't it a ministry of the tape, which is the intellectual? Is that right? He's running that part in there. Not only with his name, but with what he's doing. Now, Billy Paul was the son of the first woman. He represented Brother Branham's ministry in the veil. That's why it went to Junior Jackson during this period right here. And Junior has really prospered. His publication is really stretched out. We get it every month up here. Brother Junior Jackson, because Brother Junior was called a dreamer. It was a dreamer stage of it. In the dreaming stage of it. So then Brother Jackson was to pick it up just for a change over here to show the Joseph side because Joseph was called a dreamer. So then, during the intellectual veil, Billy Paul, right here, was to carry it, and the man that was to highlight it was Lee Veil, because it was in the veil. And it was here where the veil was to be rent. How many remember Brother Bobby Woodruff's meeting up yonder? Now, if we can take up there tomorrow night, you can put Lee Veil up there to take up tomorrow night, if you want to, after I finish this here. But anyway, it went into the veil part of it, and then when it went into the veil part of it, Lee Veil is an intellectual genius. After Brother Branham's spiritual end of it left, it went into the veil part of it. when it went into the veil part of it, that showed Billy Paul, which was the son of the first woman, which was the place where Billy Branham went to get a bride, which showed the veil, Rebecca here veil. We'll get to it, the Lord being willing. But then, the veil part of it, are you listening just for a few minutes? Give me your spirits for a few minutes. Don't go to sleep over there. Listen, we're going to close in just a few minutes now. All right, now, the veil part of it right here. In the veil part of it, Lee Veil took it up. All right, now, this part right here showed Billy Paul's ministry. And it showed the people who called themselves the William Branham followers. He was to follow the intellectual side of the written page, the printed page, and also the tapes. That was not to be the bride. It was to be a symbol of the Jews, which God would just walk off and leave. Now, they were the intellectual side of it. They become self-righteous, and everybody else was dogs. But at the same time, Brother Branham had a son by another woman, and that son was Joseph, the Pentecostal son, which represented the followers that was not following Brother Branham's intellectual side. Whereas Brother Billy Paul come in and inherited the name of Brother Branham, and they put it in the Branham name, and Billy Paul gave him the charter and all to keep it to that side because he wanted to keep the Branham name. But that was the intellectual side of it. But then Joseph was to come in, which represented people that was following Christ of the Spirit in William Branham's life. They would go on with the revelation and on with the church and go on with the preaching and take these things that God had for the church. Now he says, see these things, it was two wives here. Paul said, which things are an allegory. Two wives, which was the rending of the veil. It goes right here, this is the veil. So then the two sons, the battle between the two sons, Esau and Jacob, right here, Cain and Abel right here, had to divide and come over to here, which indicates the end of it right here. Go to Calvary at the Red Sea. From here, from Calvary down into the bellies and the chambers of hell, down into the grave, and then the paradise. You follow me? 1, 2, 3. Brother Bannon's body has to come back together. His followers have to be reunited in a great meeting, and they're going to be reunited. These three sect of people have to come back together, which is the religious world of Pentecost and other people, and of course, bound together in the veil. Now, how many of you understand what we're saying? I know that some of you are keenly interested. I feel your spirits tonight. And some of you are just, like I said here, lukewarm. God's going to spew you out of his mouth sooner or later. But anyway, you better wake up, folks, because this is the last move. You say, I don't believe it. I can't have what you believe. It's still the last move. Revelation shows us the last move. If Revelation shows the death of Brother Branham and he died, and the death of A.A. Allen and he died, the falling away of Oral Roberts and he died, and so many multiplied other things, don't you know that it's going to come to pass the same way? So then, we need to wake up, folks, and be stirred. Not about Brother Pike, nor about the teachings, but about Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So then, we see, I'm going to stop right here. I told you a little bit ago I was going to stop. Not stop because I'm giving out, but stop because the people just stopped feeding. Like Brother Branham said one time, God showed him to leave a tabernacle and go west and told you people ain't going to feed. Showed it to him and said, ain't going to feed. No matter what you teach them, said they're not going to feed. So he left them. God going to do you the same way one of these days. So help me, if you don't wake up and get stimulated, he's going to do you the same way. Then, the Bible said when Jesus said, when the Son of Man's gone, you're alone to see one of his days. That's right. Now, not that I'm the Son of Man, I ain't nothing. But I'm speaking of the Spirit. If the Spirit ever moves out of your midst, you're alone to see a day of the Spirit like the Jews did. We get self-righteous, get conceited, and get the idea that God's going to be with us. God will move off and leave us. Well, so I'll move off wherever he moves to. You can't do that. They thought they could do that when Brother Branham went out here in the desert. And they followed him, but they didn't. They just got in the wilderness, that's all. Now, how many of you understand what I'm trying to say? Be thankful for God. While you've got God, seek the Lord Jesus. All right, I'm going to stop right there at the Mississippi River. We got right here. We got over into this dimension. right here, and maybe picking up right here where the moonshot was, and coming on over, maybe we can show you that right here, Jordan is where it comes out of the veil. Jesus was resurrected. Jordan is the grave. When he come out of the grave, the Red Sea is the cross, and then the pilgrimage through hell and all the other till he come out of the grave, which is Jordan. Now, when this church comes out of the grave over Jordan, it's in this part that's out of the veil. That's Rebecca. And we'll try to bring it out tomorrow night of the good Lord's will in what we see here in the last stages of it. And then after that, well, it's got to be up to God. Now, there's a lot to be said in connection with that. Let's everybody stand together. I remember Sister Linda had a vision one time where we was in a little trailer sitting up on a hill many years ago. Wasn't in a trailer that time. And she said every light went out. Every light went out but that one little light that was in that trailer. Said throughout the whole country, every light went out. Is that right, Brother Taylor? Just that one little light. So I believe God has given us a light. And Brother Taylor sang that little light, you know, I got a little light and I'm going to let it shine. So let's let it shine tonight here. Let's let this little trailer, this little group, this little people, let's let it be that one light here.
Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah. I don't mean to get grieved at you. I don't mean to get upset at you. I'm not some special super duper. I told you that. I don't want you to think I'm trying to be. I don't say you have to have this to make the rapture. I've emphasized that over and over. I don't say you have to have anything, just faith in God. That's all. But I tell you what, my heart's hungry. It's been hungry all these years, and he's fed me. Feed me, Jesus. Feed me all the time. And he's fed me. And he's going to continue to feed me because I'm going to continue to hunger and thirst. Amen. So you can do what you want to. Praise God. The Bible said don't grieve the minister. And I can truthfully testify of some of you that you've grieved me ever since I've ever known you. Continually you've grieved me in trying to teach you. Some of you have been an inspiration and a blessing to me in every service. Some of you have grieved me continually. The Bible said, this is not profitable for you. And it hasn't been profitable for you. And I can truthfully say, folks, if you don't wake up and get away from it, someday it's going to hit up. It's going to be a great calamity, a great sorrow that's going to come your way. It's all going to hit up. All because you just couldn't be humble in your spirit and submit yourself and just couldn't die out to your flesh. I love you tonight. May God help you. May God continue to bear with you. And may you wake up before it's too late.